66 since the Jenkins, but Brother Bill Finnegan has been a part of Maranatha for many years. We're thankful for your labors, brother. Thankful for your labors this week. If you'll come and preach the word of God to us.
Privilege to be here tonight to proclaim the precious word of God. It's been a great week, but a very tiring week for me. And I just want to praise God for the special grace that he's given me, enabling grace to continue this week.
Amen.
I told Brother David, I said, I don't know whether I can handle it this whole week. I speak at least three times every week at home at the mission, and that's still not a burden, but it is a responsibility. And as I've told a lot of people, they said, don't you ever get tired? I said, yes, I get tired in the work, but I never get tired of the work.
Yes.
Thank God for enabling grace that he's given us to keep on keeping on in this stage particularly. And so thank you for inviting me. And I know a lot of stuff that maybe went right over people's heads, but you know what? Like somebody said, was God working in that service Sunday morning? And the fellow said, well, I don't know that he was. I mean, nothing was going on. I said, well, listen, if you're preaching the word of God and whoever's out there doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, he's God and he's going to work in his way in time no matter what, whether you see anything or you don't see anything. I think there are people that are saved in the car on the way home. I think there are people saved in the bedroom and in the parlor and some of them in the bathroom. I don't know. Who knows? The Holy Spirit will work in all different ways in people's lives. And so, I'd like to see 10,000 people, but God has given me the grace to preach to 2 or to 200 or 2,000 the same way. Because he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name. Evidently, he knew the deal. He only picked 12. One of them was a demon up front. And the other 11 guys weren't much to brag about. And we've kind of mentioned them in the course of this week that before Pentecost, they were something else. They weren't with the program at all. But something happened when the Spirit of God fell from heaven and invaded them at the day of Pentecost, which we've been talking about. And that's been kind of the ongoing theme. And I want to conclude tonight with a message on prayer and Pentecost. Prayer and Pentecost. I'd like to turn to just the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to reminisce just a little bit into the scripture before we get started in the message proper, just to prepare our hearts before the Lord, if we will. 1 Thessalonians, and I want to pick up that glorious passage at the tail end of chapter 4. All of you know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Beginning with verse 13, we talk about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That's something that you never find in the Old Testament. You don't even find it in the Gospels. It's a revelation that God gave Paul, a mystery, if you will, of the body of Christ that was going to be extracted when Jesus came for his own. Remember, we meet him in the air. And we don't come back to earth, we go to heaven with him. That's different than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in glory, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah chapter 14. And so let's revel, if you will. You know, we need to revel. You say, well, Doc, that's the world does that. Yeah, they do that pretty well. But most of them end up at 4 o'clock in the morning with their head in the toilet bowl. There's nothing wrong with reveling if we're reveling in the truth of God. And no wonder the world doesn't want what we have because they don't see us reveling. If we really believe this stuff, it'll get to you. You can't believe the word of God and just be the same. There's something about it. We need to get excited about the things that are excitable. The world, and I see it every day, they're all high on something. And as I've told so many of the guys at the mission, I said, there's one problem with getting drunk. You know what it is? Getting sober. Because when you get high, you want to get as high as a kite and stay there. And they all get sober again, then they start again. And they have to have a higher high for the lower low until they OD. This is the way it goes. But we've got a high that will never end, if you will. If I can use that kind of lingo. The point is that we've got someone to shout about and to revel in the truth of the Word of God. I don't think that means you have to smile all the time. I'm always suspect when somebody smiles all the time. Some of these preachers, what do they do when they're miserable? Do they still smile? I don't know. You can put a coat hanger in your mouth. I think some people do that on Saturday night before they come to church to make sure they've got that smile on the morning. There's some things not to smile about, but isn't it great even when your face doesn't always show it, your heart can still be full of praise and grace. But I know one thing, if it is in your heart, it ought to show. Somebody said, well, I'm rejoicing in my heart. Well, why don't you tell your face about it? In other words, it's got to break out somehow. I don't know about you, but I get tired of just preaching to people who have no enthusiasm whatsoever. And yet when you get them in their element, boy, you get them on their subject. You can't shut them up. So with that thinking in mind, let's look at chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, coming back. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. By the way, just for the record, you notice how the scripture always talks about Christians who die as being asleep. Christians don't die, they fall asleep. What's the idea about why the sleep? Because when you go to bed at night, you anticipate getting up in the morning. If you didn't think you were going to get up the next morning, you might sit there with toothpicks under your eyelids until you doze off or something. The point is, God says, Christians die. Remember Lazarus? Oh, he must be dead. No, he's asleep. But then he says through the side of his mouth, yeah, but he's really dead, as we would think of it. But it's just a matter of time until we raise him up. And he's brought alive, if you will. So, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a beautiful passage. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. What a privilege we have as a believer to comfort one another when we are sorrowful and when we seemingly have lost hope and we're depressed and the rest of it. There's so many things in the scripture that can buoy up our spirit. So chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, or Christ, shall cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, and notice they, not us, but they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. You know that's significant, how the devil's people operate in the dark. You go to a fortune teller, they take you to the back room in the dark. It's so significant to me, and the world, and what's the condemnation that God gives us in John chapter 3? It's not drunkenness and adultery and thievery, the rest of it. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If I've walked in on three guys robbing a bank and then they're in the vault and I walk in with a spotlight and put it on them, what do you think they do? They take me out in a heartbeat, huh? We don't want the light. We want to live. And I'm convinced there's some people just rather. And by the way, I found out if you're in the dark long enough, you can actually see. There's people that walk in the dark that actually see. They see what they want to see. And so thank God that you and I can be lights in a dark world to at least put the spotlight on people and their need. And of course, to let them know who the light of the world really is. So they sleep as sleep, and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet in the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain a salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important verse. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. By the way, I just want to mention too, I think what happens after a service is very important. I'm amazed how many people can leave a service where God has spoken through his word and they can totally turn the subject around to something that's just worldly. I think fellowship is when we gather together and challenge one another with a teachable spirit and humility and encouraging one another. I don't know about you, but when my pastor preaches, he preaches with the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, expounding the Scripture. And after the service, I can't help, I go up to him and I hug him and I said, thank you for the Word of God. In other words, my life has been touched by the word. That's the way it ought to be. Now, I'm not suggesting we hug everybody. I'm simply saying there needs to be a good positive response. By the way, if you hug your pastor and tell him not that he did a good job, but that you got a word from the Lord, I'll tell you, he may have a heart attack. You know? I told teenagers, you say you're filled with the Holy Ghost? I said, you take the garbage out of home? I said, try it one time. You'll probably have to pick your mother off the kitchen floor when she finds out what you did without being asked. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. I think maybe more pastors would hang in and stay instead of leaving the pulpit. If there was a greater appreciation of the people. Now, it works both ways. Don't misunderstand me. I'm very well aware of that. But I think the church needs to understand that pastors are human. They have families, and they're under attack constantly. We have no idea, especially this day, when Satan is doing a number on families all over the world, destroying moms and dads, destroying children, destroying homes, destroying schools. We send them to these colleges with our earned money, hard-earned money, only to find that over 90% of the professors are left-wing, way out in left field. The woke generation. Well, I'll tell you what, we're fighting hell by the acre, and this is why I'm coming. This is why Pentecost is absolutely essential in walking in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. And of course, as we deal with the issue tonight of prayer, getting to that in just a moment. Now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. You know, there's room for confrontation as well in the church. Loving confrontation goes a long way. It has to be done in a family. And by the way, let me say this, that one of the requirements of a pastor is a man who manages, not just rules, but manages his family. Because if he can't do that, how can he manage the church of God? Because that's a larger family, that's an extended family. And that's a subject, of course, for another time, but I just wanted to throw that in since it's mentioned here. Verse 15, see that none of you render evil for evil. Huh? Fire, fighting fire with fire, But ever follow that which is good, and good again has something to do with God, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here's the trilogy that I wanted to get to tonight before we move on. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can you say it with me? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. None of that can be accomplished without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. How do you rejoice evermore? You have to give praise. You know, worship is giving something. It doesn't just happen. You know, it's easy to serve when you're feeling like serving. But what about when you don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning? What happens when you don't feel like going to church? You ever been there? Yeah, I had to go to preach and I still didn't feel like going to church. You can't go by how you feel about the deal. We need to put our will into operation. This is what I must do. I must tell Jesus. And I must, just like Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He put his will in operation even in that ministry. But the thing I wanted to zero in tonight, we could spend a long time on this, on that trilogy. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now that seems like an utter impossibility to me. Depending on your concept of prayer. And I have to tell you, if there's anything I've ever wrestled with as a Christian, it's the matter of prayer. If there's any test of what a believer is, you know down through the centuries it's been how you deal with prayer. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. You've heard that. So what are we talking about? And so I've dug in a little bit on that and I want to read something. I've never done this before. I'm going to give it a shot. Bear with me. I'm talking about prayer and Pentecost. In light of what we've already talked about, I want to share this with you tonight. We're going to discuss with the Spirit's intercession, Jesus' promise for the Holy Spirit coming in us. Prayer is more than just words or memorization. And then I want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament. I hope you can hear me okay. A true believer prays more, much more than he realizes. One of the evidences of the inward ministry of the Spirit's intercessory work is enabling us to pray according to the will of God, Romans 8:27. Due to the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, the believer now has the paraclete, literally one called alongside, like a mediator, if you will. That is the Spirit himself mediating before the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, in that verse, some people take that as speaking in tongues. That's no, these are groanings which can't be uttered. It doesn't come out of your mouth. Taking place in your heart and you can't verbalize it at all. We've all been there, I'm sure. Expressed verbally, can't be expressed, uttered or expressed verbally. In the context of present suffering and the future hope of Christ's coming, he, Paul, describes how this divine transaction works in behalf of the yielded saint. And here's the text in Romans. You know the passage. This is Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, or itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he what? Maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Could it be said that true prayer doesn't originate with the believer? For we know not what we should pray for, it says. It is the Holy Spirit who prompts or prods our hearts according to the will of God. That is, prayer originates with God and is communicated to the saint by the Spirit. The believer in turn prays to the Father in Jesus' name. This concept was expounded by Jesus in John 16:12 and following. But the disciples were not yet prepared to receive it. They didn't get it, like a lot of other things. Here's what he said. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear or understand them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, I believe that's a reference to Pentecost, he will guide you into all truth. By the way, people are trying to make their own truth today. That's nonsense. But I have my truth, you have your truth. In other words, I can do whatever I want to do. It's kind of another take on the last chapter, or the last chapter of Judges, the last verse. There was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The truth has been settled externally from any one of us. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. And he said, what? Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so it's another ploy of the wickedness of the world to destroy the word of God so that I can live the way I want to live and go to hell for that matter. In verse 23, Jesus says, referring to Pentecost, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So now with the illumination and intercession of the Holy Spirit, the believer can address the Father praying in Jesus' name. It seems to me that this takes the so-called Lord's Prayer to a different level. Now bear with me on this, because maybe you've never thought about this. That is unctionized now by the indwelling Holy Spirit. To summarize, genuine prayer is what? Instigated by the Holy Spirit in the believer, who then prays to the Father in Jesus' name. It must be emphasized that the process is not automatic or unrelated to the believer's spiritual condition. One cannot pray in the Spirit without walking in the Spirit. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, somebody that's living right, somebody that's moving in obedience to God, James says. We can't pray any higher than we live, which is to say that obedience and faith are essential to effective prayer. And I quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That doesn't mean you don't think. You don't lean on it. You don't trust it. In all of your ways, acknowledge or know him. The Hebrew says to know him intimately. And what? He will direct your paths. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Can you listen? Through Pentecost, we're being led moment by moment by the King of Glory himself. Can you imagine being led on a 24/7 basis by God Almighty himself? That's a thought, isn't it? Evidently, prayer is more than saying or memorizing a written prayer. Now again, bear with me on this, because there's a couple things in here that may ruffle some folks, but hear me out. Most religions have some form of prayer or means of addressing their deities or gods. That God consciousness is instilled in every person. That's according to Genesis 2:7. Remember the verse? God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that new Shema, and he became a living person. Animals are not particularly that. This is only for man. And so there's a God consciousness in every individual. By the way, have you ever thought, why are there so many religions? Boy, that puzzled me. My dad and I went around for years on that, and I never really had an answer to that. He was an altar boy in the church, and he just could not figure it out. But he said, Bill, if Jesus is God, why does he have all these hundreds, probably thousands of religions? And one day it dawned on me through the help of somebody I heard on the TV, on a tape, I think it was. The fact is that every man has a conscience. Every man has a light, according to John 1:9. And a conscience according to what, Romans 2:15, where the law is written. You know, the missionaries tell us that when they go to a foreign field and that people have never seen a Bible or heard about Jesus, they know it's wrong to commit adultery. Now, where'd they get that from? They know it's wrong to steal. Where'd they get that from? It's built in. And if they never hear about Jesus, they will answer on that basis of the light that God has already given them. That solves a problem, doesn't it? But the point is, man is searching for an answer to get rid of his guilt and his burden. And so he'll invent something, even if he makes a piece of wood and puts an eyes and mouth and ears on it and bows down. Can you imagine people carrying their idol around and bowing down to the thing, the very thing they made with their own hands? That's what Paul saw. You remember at Athens down in Acts chapter 17, remember when he said, you're worshiping, you know, God. And a God can't be a clump of wood because he made us. And in other words, we look like God. We're conformed to his image. He started there, you remember, because it's in him that we have our breath and our being, et cetera, et cetera. So religions start probably every day by people who are looking for an answer, who for what one reason or another will not come to the truth of God. This is why we send missionaries. I've got a little twist I wanted to share with you about this. I'm becoming less upset with the immigration problem. You say, really? Yeah, I'm a little less upset than I was initially. I'll tell you why. I don't know about you, but I think some of our folks here know there's some precious people in South America. And there's a lot of people in South America that have more constitution and moral value than the people that live in America. And it would be just like our God to let this whole thing backfire. Because there's even people from South America, Central America, other places that are fighting some of the left-wing politicians in America. Huh? I mean, we're sending people to go, you know, all the way down and learning the language, which is fine. But the point is that how many of these people are coming to sit on our own doorstep? Now, that's a problem. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to play down the problem that it caused. But listen, God's sovereign. Where does that fit in? Why has he allowed this to happen in this beloved America of ours? You know, the Marines are looking for a few good men. We need a few good men in the church. Yes. Manhood is at a premium. We're developing a bunch of wimps all the way from public school all the way up even into the military now. But that's another story. The point is, I'm saying, God's up to something. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I've tried to learn Spanish a couple of times, but I didn't make out to. And I was telling somebody, I was practicing when Chris and I went on a cruise many years ago now, on our 30th anniversary. We went down to Miami, and we went to a restaurant, and I said, Buenos dias, senorita. She said, I'm doing fine, thank you. In other words, I went to practice. The gal didn't. She looked Spanish to me, but man, she could talk English. So it didn't work too well. I never got very far. But maybe some of us need to consider studying Spanish, I'm telling you, so that we can talk to these people when they come up. Just a thought, okay? Evidently, prayer is more than saying or memorized a written prayer. And I said, most religions have a formal prayer for their gods, but it's darkened and perverted by sin. And this accounts for the myriad of religious expressions of prayer, quote unquote, from man's fallen nature that changes when the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner and his spirit or his heart is made alive and divinely connected to the true and the living God. Prayer is now a result of a living, genuine relationship with Christ.
Amen.
It's possible that even the church has relegated prayer to some religious exercise or format. In other words, I'm getting closer to home here. Is prayer to be something tacked on to our lives or part of a daily routine regulated by the clock? Personally, I have wrestled through the years with this matter of true prayer, especially reading all kinds of biographies of great men of God. How often I cried with the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. You notice they never asked them to teach them to preach. You got that or you don't have it. But prayer's another matter. I've read of the spiritual giants in church history who spent hours on end in prayer and envied their spiritual stamina. After all, prayer was the basis of their effectiveness and spiritual success. And I longed for that. I longed for that, to be like Murray McShane, some of these guys. I heard that Martin Luther of Reformation fame said he had so much work to do that he couldn't make it in less than 3 hours of prayer daily. Today we might say, are you kidding? But I took things like that seriously, suffering enormous frustration and defeat, trying to be a Martin Luther or someone else. I concluded that I can't borrow another believer's prayer life. I have my own unique identity in Christ who deals with me accordingly. And may I say this, I tried that routine. Many times I got up early in the morning and I got on my knees, and it wasn't long before I was practicing my Z's on my knees. And the clock went by, 10 minutes went by, praying in the hole. I'm praying up a storm. And then I said, oh Lord, I've got two hours and 50 minutes to go. How do you deal with that issue? You see, you have to come to the place where you have to be realistic about prayer. Now, that's not to take away from Martin Luther. Bless his heart, if he could hang in there that long and had a genuine heart for God, then so be it. But I cannot copy that. I just need to learn to pray in the Spirit according to who I am in Christ. So, I concluded that I can't borrow another believer's prayer life. I have my own unique identity in Christ who deals with me accordingly. My ultimate incentive must be to obey God, walking in constant fellowship with Him. Again, you cannot pray any higher than you live. To walk in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit.
Amen.
How about scriptural prayers? We've read about these, we've used them, and I want to, this is not a criticism, but we need to just look at it for a moment. Please understand that I'm in no way being critical of these noble servants of yesteryear whose prayers were mightily used to extend God's kingdom. They were unique men of God for their time, unctionized with God's burden. To try to copy their style, intensity, or time frame, etc., would be an exercise in futility. By all means, meditate on the prayers of King David, Nehemiah, Daniel, Ezra, the Reformers, the Puritans, but you can't really pray their prayers per se. get that? They were not performing some religious exercise, but expressing the God-given burden that was bursting in their hearts. So evidently, genuine, effective prayer emanates or stems out of the heart in intimate communion with God by the Holy Spirit, thus praying according to the will of God, not mere outward religious format here. As previously mentioned, I've considered the so-called Lord's Prayer in this light. Bear with me. Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus was not included in that prayer. He was telling them how to pray. That was a pattern. Kingdom prayer. Our Father which art, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. I've taken that over the years as a picture of revival. Lord, whatever's going on in heaven, pour out in my spirit. But he was looking for a future kingdom. Even the thief on the cross was looking for the kingdom. He said, Lord, remember. He didn't say, remember me when you get to remember me. How did he say it? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was looking for the kingdom. But the Lord said, what, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Because this is the time when he switched gears. Remember, he took the saints out of Hades and he took them up to heaven directly. So hell has changed to be absent from the body, present with the Lord in glory, okay? So, I've mentioned about the Lord's Prayer in this light. Jesus came as the Messiah to establish his kingdom on earth. Thus, he taught them to pray a kingdom prayer, frankly. And this is not to be critical in any way. This is where they were. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Would never criticize the believer's use of this legitimate prayer. But it was pre-Pentecost. That is, the indwelling intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit had not yet occurred. Significantly, while Jesus speaks often of the kingdom in the Gospels, he never mentions actually the body of Christ as we know it, as Paul mentioned it in different passages in the New Testament. It was a Pauline revelation. I quoted some scripture on that. But my point is that the indwelling power of Pentecost places the New Testament saint on another level of personal intimacy in prayer. For instance, if you were to say, pray without ceasing, that means you get in the closet and keep repeating the Lord's Prayer. Some people would take it that way. Our Father which art in heaven, our Father. And of course the Catholics, as you know, our Father full, or Hail Mary full of grace. It's all what? Repetition, repetition. No reality to the thing. Is it wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that Pentecost and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost takes prayer to another level. So pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is possible because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You say, well, boy, I don't pray like I should. Listen, you pray more than you think you do. Because prayer becomes what? When the Spirit of God is leading and moving in your life, it's an attitude, it's an atmosphere. It's not something tacked on. Well, it's prayer time. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm for taking time and if you want to get a prayer list and you want to, and those other things, but what I'm saying is, many times in church we have a prayer list and we don't pray for any of it. Why? You ever notice that? Or in most churches, prayer is it's an organ recital on Wednesday night. By that I mean it's pray for Aunt Susie's gallbladder. Okay, let's pray for that. But there's people going to hell that need to be prayed for too. Some of them sitting right in the congregation. I went to a church one time years ago in Philadelphia. They asked me to come to preach on the mind. Dominic Penny Chetty was the pastor. That's a dead giveaway. Came out of a mafia family. in Fishtown, Philadelphia. Met in a storefront, and I was there on a Wednesday night. Huh? We started the meeting on a Wednesday night, and some of our people from New Jersey came over to be in the meeting. It was something else. What are we going to pray for tonight? He told me, he said, listen, because you're coming to preach us, and maybe we're going to do away with prayer meeting. We're going to have prayer meeting here tonight. You'd have to know him. And the people. What a congregation. Crack house right next door to the church. And one fellow got up, he said, folks, would you pray for me? I'm having a struggle with lust. And who would ever admit that? Who would ever stand up on a Wednesday night and ask for prayer like that? But the pastor took, he said, well, Tom, why don't you tell them that you're just a fornicator? Why don't you tell them that you've got a real problem, that you're an adulterer? And I watched my people that visited with me, they started slipping down in the seat. They did not know what to do with that. And that was typical. A woman of the street. But the point is, he had so ministered to those people that was not unusual for them. When they came to prayer meeting, they prayed for stuff that you wouldn't ordinarily pray for. Doesn't mean that they took all the skeletons out of the closet. I mean, we have to be careful here. But the point is, he came right down, man, and they prayed. I'm having a trouble with addiction. And boy, in other words, they didn't get Pentecostal. They didn't necessarily run around and have six guys lay hands on everybody, but that was the mentality. They zeroed in on the people who had a need. I think that's a result of Pentecost. They believe in Pentecost. And we're not afraid of the other people who have made Pentecost a farce and a circus and an extreme and have scared the rest of us. We have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Okay. If prayer is just a conscious recitation to God or time spent in the closet, when would we get any work done? So obviously, praying without ceasing cannot be the typical understanding of prayer. Just like revival, revivals come, but revivals have to end. People have to go to work again. Now what? But they need to take Jesus to work with them. That's the point. It seems to me that prayer is the result of an intimate, saving relationship with God. The lifeline communication of the saint with the Savior, motivated and sustained by the Holy Ghost. Intervention. Philippians 4. Notice how this is typified by the tabernacle's altar of perpetual non-ending incense, even back in Exodus chapter 30. There was a book written ago, you would know the evangelist, brother. He's gone with the Lord now, but he had a book called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And his total theme was, that's all prayer is. You ask God and you receive, that's it. But when I see scripture, prayer is more than just asking and receiving. This is the pipeline that we have from our spirit to Jesus Christ. Prayer is more what prayer is communication. Prayer is a lifeline. And I don't know about you, but I don't need that a half hour, an hour a day. I need that 24/7. And I'm here to tell you, Pentecost makes that possible. The disciples didn't have that. We have that. We have a pipeline, an ongoing ministry of intercession by the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us constantly. Huh? Showing us who we are and then showing us who Jesus is. And I think, in other words, could we put it this way? Prayer is really an ongoing state of worship. Huh? Now you say, well, Doc, I've been thinking about that. No, I never thought about it. Well, God, I pray, and you, how come you don't answer? That's all I know. Where's the answer? But John says, if you pray according to the will of God, he hears us. That brings up another point. Let me inject this, if I may. In Acts chapter 12, you see Herod come to the throne, and one of the first things he does to please the Jews is he cuts the head off of John, the disciple. And it doesn't say much about it, but then he says, hey, this worked out pretty well. He says, now I'm going after Peter. And what happened? It didn't work out. Why? And Peter ended up in jail, and then God released, God sent the angel. Remember that miraculous event? He's out on the street, they're wondering, well, what's he doing out here? But in the interim, isn't it interesting, at Rhoda's house or wherever that was, they had a prayer meeting, an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed up a storm for his deliverance. Now, number one, why didn't they pray for John? Because his ministry was over. But Peter's ministry was not over. And they were praying according to what? The will of God. Because they knew somehow that, even though they were shocked when Peter showed up at the door, you remember that? Typical prayer meeting. They're praying for Peter. When he shows up, they can't believe he's there. That's so human. But they prayed according to the will of God. And so the answer came. Elijah prayed according to the will of God. In other words, we need to so line up with God that we know what the will of God is when we pray, and the answer comes. I don't know how all that works, but that's at least a challenging thought. Now, I'm ending here with an illustration from the Old Testament. If the Holy Spirit intercedes, let me go back to the passage again. Just turn back with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. The passage that I read, Romans chapter 8. And verse, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a fascinating word in that text. It's the word helpeth. It's the word helpeth. If you knew the Greek, let me give you the transliteration of that. Well, not the transliteration, I guess it is. Not the translation, but the transliteration. Sun anti lambanomai. Brother David, sun anti lambanomai. That little word helpeth, that's the Greek word for that. It's got an ETH, which means one ongoing. This is a participle. Ongoing, sun anti lambanomai. And it means literally to bear up the other end of the load. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helpeth our infirmities. He takes the other end of the load. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, huh? And in the Old Testament, I'm going to close here in just a bit. There's a beautiful illustration in Exodus chapter 17. At Rephidim, you remember that? The guy just came out of Egypt. They found water in a well. And wouldn't you know, as soon as they found water, which was vital for the millions that they had, you know, in their company, the Amalekites decided they want that water. You know, by the way, when you get the water of life, the Amalekites come after you. They want what you've got. They want to steal it from you. And so that happened out there in the wilderness. And what happened? God said, look, Joshua, I want you to go after these Amalekites. You beat them down and take them out. Well, what did Moses do in the interim? God said to Moses, you go up on the mount now. I want you to intercede for Joshua and the army, that the Amalekites would be defeated. So I want you to go up there and I want you to raise holy hands. And you know the story. He got tired. He could only hold his hands up just so long. And what did they say? There was two guys in the camp called Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur, H-U-R. Remember him, the priest? And it says they went up and they took a rock and they set it under Moses' rump, I guess, and said, sit down. And he sat down and he said, now look, I know you can't hold your hands up, but he had Hur on one side and he had Aaron on the other side, lifting his hands in intercession. And interesting enough, it says in the scripture that when his hands were up, Joshua prevailed. And when he let his hands down, for whatever reason, the battle didn't go Israel's way. And my observation is that whether the hands were up or the hands were down, Joshua fought as hard as he could fight. But that ministry of intercession made a difference. So we could ask, you know, this is an erudite statement after all that I've said to you tonight. Does prayer make a difference? Does intercession make a difference? Somebody said, what's the theology of prayer? Well, where do you get, let's look at the theology book. Well, here's the conclusion. When you pray, things happen. And when you don't pray, nothing happens. That's about as simple as you can get. But the whole point is this, we need to intercede. But again, it has to be in the ministry of what? The Holy Spirit. And we have an Aaron and Hur that's not external, lifting our hands on sitting on a rock. We have the Holy Ghost, the intercessor from heaven, living within us. Making intercession for us morning, noon, and night, whether our hands are up or down. Hallelujah. That's enough to make you worship. I'm done. So let's sing the song. We know it. Some of you know it. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Notice, not necessarily for, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's tie it together. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And God's people said,
amen.
Good to hear. Can you say that again? What did God's people say?
Amen.
Thank you. Oliver Green used to say, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Father, would you make the message plain tonight in our hearts?
Yes.
I've tried to convey something that you've shown me, but I realize it still takes the Holy Spirit to get the message. I pray you'd bless it to your people tonight. I pray that it might take the burden off for some folks who are struggling in this prayer business when you've ordained that you would lift their hands and you would intercede and you would make it a joy, even though it is time consuming or a burden. But you would teach us how to worship you and praise you while we're driving down the road or we're at the store, that we can pray without ceasing, even though we don't verbalize stuff. Lord, make the message plain. You said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Make us a praying people, not trying to crank it up or make it happen, but may it be an overflow from the inflow, the outflow of the Holy Ghost living within us, dear Lord, to the glory of the Son of God and the Father. We pray that you would just take us from this place this weekend. May it be the best weekend we've ever known. Use us, Lord. You only know how much you're looking for people that will honor you and glorify you and haven't turned to Moloch and haven't turned to Balaam and haven't turned to Ashtaroth like the Hebrews did. Oh God, do a new thing in us that will redound to your honor and glory, that will make us men and women of God, and Lord, that we'll see a harvest of souls this year, whether family or otherwise, for your glory, Lord. Sweep people into the kingdom of God because they have seen someone who walks with Jesus Christ. Make us true lights in this dark world, we pray. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.